If you would please be seated, and little ones, if you want to head out and go to Children's Church, they've got something awesome waiting for all you guys and girls. Sorry I say you guys because I'm from the north. They got something for y'all. And we're here to take a look at Galatians chapter 5. And we're looking at verses 7 through 12 this morning. And we're actually dealing with the whole issue of false teachers. We're dealing with those who would bring a false doctrine, those who are false teachers. And let me say this, we're not just, and we need to look at this in a broader context. And let me say, Paul is bringing it in the context of those who were teaching the Galatians that in order to be saved, they first had to become Jews. Okay? They said, look, you have to be circumcised. And they were very serious about this. They meant for them to go through the whole rite of circumcision. They meant for them to go to where they would have to obey all that the law taught. And that would be what would first make them right with God. And then Paul began to deal with them later, in fact, in this very chapter, with those who said, that's fine if you want to get that Jesus stuff. You know, it's okay, but listen, before you're really going to be made the man or the woman that God wants you to be, you're going to have to wind up going the route of circumcision. You're going to have to go the route of obeying all the Jewish laws. Jesus is okay, but if you really want to be godly, you're going to have to go with Jesus and all these laws and obey all of them, and that's what will make you godly. And what Paul is arguing here in Galatians chapter 5, and he will continue to argue it, and it's this. That's not what makes you godly. Saints, let me say this. If you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're trying to live out a life of godliness by making a group of lists for yourself, and you think that unless I keep all those lists, I'm not going to be godly, I'm not going to be holy, you're going the wrong way. Godliness is maintained and it is attained by a relationship with Jesus. Just as your salvation is based on a relationship with Jesus, so understand this. Your growth in godliness is going to be based on a relationship with Jesus. Now let me say, Jesus is going to point out for you things in the Word of God and say, this is godly, do it. This is ungodly, stay away from it. But let me say, that is far better to be in a relationship with someone who loves you and has your best interests in mind and who identifies that's good, that's bad. And by the way, you also know that He's absolutely perfect and He will never steer you wrong. That is so much different than somebody's handing you a set of rules on a sheet of paper and say, okay, you're not godly until you do all these rules. And folks, that's what a lot of the Galatians were facing. People who were telling them, look, here's a set of rules, and honestly, here's what they did. They handed them the Old Testament, and all of the Old Testament in its entirety, and they said, obey all these rules. But they went even beyond this, because in the Jewish writings, there was something called the Talmud. And the Talmud was all the ancestral traditions. You might call it all the commentaries that had been written on the Old Testament, except these went far beyond just mere commentary. They went on commentary, and they said, and based on this, you have to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this as well. And what the Talmud actually became over time was they were so concerned about people breaking God's law that they decided they wouldn't teach them the law. They'd make a fence that was about 20 feet outside of the law to make sure that they wouldn't obey the law. And so they made a batch of rules that kind of came ever before you reach the law. And they said, keep these rules. And they said, that way you won't get far enough and close enough into where you disobey God's law. But in making the rules, they blew God's law. Because God said, it's not about the rules that you set to try to make yourself safe enough to be godly. It's about a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And in a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, God begins to minister through His Holy Spirit. And you begin to have this wonderful relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, who teaches you the Word of God, who leads you, who guides you, who instructs you, who enables you, who even gifts you to do ministry, and then empowers you to use those gifts in a way that would glorify and honor God. God grants you all that. And in this wonderful relationship with Almighty God, you begin to change. And that's what transforms you. But the problem was these false teachers were telling them, no, do this instead. Now, when I say I want to go into a wider berth in this, a little bit of wider, you know, a wider reach of this, what I'm saying is this, I don't want to go beyond Scripture, but I want to let you know there are plenty of false teachers out there. There are those who will bring you something other than the Word of God. They will bring you something in addition to the Word of God, or they will bring you something other than the Word of God. They will begin to instruct you in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. And they're all over the place, folks. And we need to beware of those folks. And let me say this. You need to beware of me. You're saying, then why are you up there? Well, you see, I'm up here only under the call of God. And I'm only up here under the authority of Scripture to bring you that which is in the Word of God and a lifestyle that should honor Jesus. Now let me say this. If I step outside those bounds, beware of me. Saints, don't ever lift a man to a position to where he is above the Scriptures. Always have all men under the Scriptures. I don't know, I'm not saying physically under the Scriptures, but I'm saying this. If that man is not submitting himself to the Word of God, and he's not saying to you, I minister to you only under the authority of the Word of God, and if I step outside of that, if I begin teaching what is contrary to that, you ignore me too. Now let me say this. There is also, and see, sometimes we'll get all excited about that and we're saying, yeah, yeah, rebel against the system. Stick it to the man, you know? Even if the man's the preacher, stick it to him. Let me say, that is a spirit of rebellion that knows nothing of the work of God in a person's heart. Sometimes what you do is you intercede for somebody. Sometimes what you do is you go to that man and you correct him or you ask him questions. And by the way, there are a bunch of wonderful people that are in submission to God within this fellowship. And some of you don't even know this. Many of them have come to me at times when I've taught something that was either real close to being out there or honestly was out there and called me on it. And you know what that does to me? It holds me in submission to the Word of God. That's why our elders will tell you this. We seek to lead you in the way of the Lord. But you at any time need to understand that your elders and your pastor are under the authority of Scripture. And if we step outside that bounds, it is not only your right, it is your incumbent duty to come to us and say, Pastor, Elder, where do you get that in the Scriptures? And if we cannot give you a decent answer with Scripture, then we as elders and me as a pastor ought to go back to the Word of God, get on our knees and make sure that we're following the way of the Lord. And this is the case with any spiritual leader in your life. Please do not blindly follow men. I don't care who they are. I don't care what ministry it is. Please, please don't ever just blindly follow men. This, saints, is our instruction book. This is how we are to look at a man of God and make sure that he is living up to what he is supposed to be and what he ought to be doing. And thus, Paul starts with some pretty amazing things starting in verse 7. And he warns us against six things that happen to you when you follow a false teacher. And let's take a look at those this morning. And ask the Lord to bless us. Let's pray for a second. Father, we are entering in on something that's badly needed in our society, Father, and that's this discernment. We need to understand when a teacher or someone is leading us falsely, Father. And I pray this morning we would see these things that Paul warns us of, and we would heed them, Father. Lord, you said that in the last days, Lord, there would be a boatload of deception. I know that's not the word you use, Lord, but there is going to be a ton of deception. And Lord, it says it could even deceive the elect if that were possible. Lord, that means if we're the elect, we won't be deceived. Oh, but God, that should not make us as the elect any less diligent, Lord, to bear out the fact that we are saved by searching the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And Lord, learning to rightly divide the Word of the Lord so that we will walk in it as we should. Father, give us that heart of diligence that would not just hand our spiritual destiny over to someone else and say, hey, you take care of this, I'll just do the rest of this stuff. Oh God, help us to be diligent, to search the Scriptures, and make sure that we are under the kind of teaching and leadership that would lead us to Christ and to godliness, and ultimately, Father, into your presence for all eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul cuts loose on these guys, okay? And let me say, the last thing that we're going to deal with today is touchy. It's real touchy, okay? Because Paul reaches a point to where he just kind of fires both barrels about a quarter of an inch away from their face, okay? So just kind of be ready. That last one's a little tough. But it was something that was openly understood in society, and so when we get there, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Okay. You're all scared for the last verse. Don't be. Paul says this in verse 7. And by the way, he dealt with all these aspects of, you know, that we want to follow Christ, we want to know Christ, we want to follow the Lord through grace in verses 1 through 6. And then he says in verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The first thing we see is this. What does a false teacher do? He will hinder you from obeying the truth. He will cut in on you. He will butt in on you. He will wind up tripping you up if you listen and follow his teaching. Paul said this, you were running well. The picture is this of running the race as a Christian. Okay? Paul said this. He said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And he says, run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul uses two awesome figures. First, the figure of a man who is running. And understand, he's probably talking about marathon. He's talking about the one who ran back to the Greeks with the information that they were being attacked, who ran the 24-mile. I don't know if you know, but marathons are actually run in this man's honor. That's why it's such a weird distance. It was the distance that man ran. And what Paul was talking about, man, we need to run the race. We need to run the Christian race. Let me say this. The Christian race is not a 100-yard dash. There are far too many who are treating the Christian race like it's a 100-yard dash. They line up. They get excited. The gun goes off. And, buddy, they're after it. And after the 100 yards, and they break the tape. And they've lived for Jesus a whole 20 minutes. They congratulate themselves, take their medal, bow to everybody, and then quit. Folks, the Christian life is not a sprint. Christian life is an endurance race. Paul said, run. Run that race. Run that race as one who trains, as one who gets ready. Let me say, you do not run a marathon because you just figure it'd be something cool to do this coming Saturday. Right? I remember hearing the story, Tommy Nelson tells the story of running a marathon and getting ready for a marathon. And he's taken weeks and months to get ready for this marathon. He's all psyched up. He's run several 10 mile runs. That's me. You know. Okay. We're done. Oh, oxygen, honey. You know, and it's just, you know, but you know, he said he ran a couple of 10-mile runs and a 14-mile run, and he ran a mini marathon, a half marathon and stuff like that. And he got ready and he got there that day. And nothing against you guys that are K, but three fraternity guys decided the night before, hey, let's run a marathon. And he was over stretching and getting ready and trying to make sure that he was ready to run and do what was necessary. And the three fraternity guys had on their fraternity shirts, and each one of them had the beanie on. I mean, it was a big joke for them. They were having a good time. I'm sure the night before they just decided, hey, wouldn't it be cool to run a marathon? And you know, sometimes, and I'm not trying to be mean to y'all, but young people aren't real smart. You get older and you're like, I don't think so, you know. Somebody suggests something like that, you know. Now, if somebody suggests to me, let's eat a whole, you know, submarine sandwich, I'm like, I'm up for that, you know. But a marathon, okay, I don't think so. And these guys have on the beanies with a little propeller on the top. And so they get ready and they're all at the front, and Tommy Nelson is there with them, and the gun goes off, and they start running. And Tommy, you know, Tommy Nelson has been training enough to realize he has to go at a certain pace. The three dudes just, they're gone. I mean, they just take off. You know, and he gets by, Tommy Nelson, he gets by the 5-mile marker. And then about the 8 mile marker, he sees the First Fraternity guy on the side of the road. And he's sitting there, and it's like he's tweaked his hamstring, and the guy is laying on the ground in agony. Just you know, wanting someone to please pick me up and take me home, or just drive by and shoot me, you know? That's just his thought. And so he keeps running, he's keeping his pace. He said about mile marker 15, he sees the second fraternity guy. And he's sitting there on the side of the road, and he's just completely exhausted. He's pouring water bottles over the top of his head, just trying in some way to cool off. And so he sees that guy, and he's thinking, well, I wonder where the third guy is. Just about mile marker 19, he passes him, and he keeps running. And he's running, and he finally gets to the end of the race, and there's his wife. Is it 26.2? Is that how long a marathon is? Thank you. I'm looking at the track guy, and he's nodding at me. So I'm trusting you, okay? Nathan, 26.2? Okay. Two track guys have both testified that it's 26.2 miles. I can do the 0.2 at present. All I have to do is work up to the 26, and I'm there. You know? And so Tommy Nelson said he finishes, and he's finished the race. He's sitting there. His wife greets him, and they give him his T-shirt, and they give him some little thing that says, hey, you've run a marathon. And he's really excited because it was a personal goal for him. And he sits there, and he's with his wife, and they sit down, and they drink for a while, and he's cooling down and getting ready. They've been there about an hour and a half to 2 hours. And suddenly he says, there he is, the last fraternity guy. And he's running with this kind of interesting run, ah, run, ah, run, ah, you know, just moving toward the finish line. He said, the guy looks like death warmed over. And his beanie's over to the side, and the little propeller has completely fallen off. And the guy finally gets to the finish line, gets over the edge of the finish line, and collapses on the ground. Now, folks, false teachers are going to make you think this. Hey, it's easy to be a Christian. Now, let me say this. Coming to Christ, Jesus does it for you. Salvation is provided for you. But let me say this. When you enter in on the Christian life and you start walking with God, you need to understand it's a race. It's a marathon. And you don't need to look at it some night just looking at your buddy and going, hey, you want to come to Jesus? Sure, let's come to Jesus. Good! And you just want to enter in onto it. Folks, the Holy Spirit draws you. The Holy Spirit brings a brokenness and a repentance to you. Grants you repentance and grants you faith. It's a mercy of God that you would come to Jesus. And when you would come, you don't come thinking, hey, Jesus is going to make my life all hunky-dory and everything's going to be great. You need to understand this. Jesus is going to grant you salvation from the wrath and the judgment of God. That's why you should come to Jesus. Okay? Now, here's the awesome thing. In the process, He will give you life and give it to you abundantly. But also, several times, He'll probably make you miserable in the process. Can I get an amen? Because sometimes you don't want to walk the way God wants you to walk, and He will progress to make you miserable. And here's how He makes you miserable. He lets you have the full measure of what you want to get involved in. Until you get so beat up and torn up and destroyed in that lifestyle that you're thinking, hey, wait a minute. Why am I walking this way? The Scripture tells me this. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. And the Lord will let you stay there. Mess your life up royally. The amazing thing is He will come back in mercy and draw you out. And actually will even restore you. Paul says, listen, these people hinder you from obeying the truth. The picture is of a person running the race. Jesus said, or Paul says this in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Saints, we are in a race. We are in a marathon, and there are those who are trying to trip up our feet. Best way to get a runner is trip up his feet. When you're in football and they teach you to tackle, they say, listen, if you can't do a form tackle and hit him and drive him down, what do you go for, guys? Go for the feet. Go for the legs. You trip those up and he can't keep running. And the wicked one, and let me tell you, these teachers are going to tell you all kinds of interesting things. They're going to tell you the Christian life is a breeze. They're going to tell you this. God means for you to be rich. God wants to bless you with all the wealth in the world, all the spiritual wealth in the world. But you know what's interesting? Some of His greatest men were poor and destitute, and Jesus Christ didn't even have a place to lay his head. If you want to follow after money, follow after money. But Jesus Christ said, you cannot have two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, God may bless you with riches, but the only reason He would ever bless you with riches is that you might use them for His glory and His honor. It says there's false teachers, there's all kind of stuff running around. There are people who will tell you this, hey, you don't need to be legalistic. And what they're actually telling you is this, you really don't have to obey in a moral code as you follow Jesus. You can go ahead and live with whatever kind of morals that you have. And then I love this. And then when somebody calls you on the fact that your moral life is repugnant to God, then you say something like this. Hey, I'm saved by grace. I'm into that grace stuff. I'm not into the law stuff like you think. You're just being legalistic. And yet it's interesting that the Word of God tells us that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and immorality and all those things. It's the grace of God that teaches you to say no to those things. Why would I want to embrace what caused Jesus to be crucified? Can I ask you that? Why would I want to embrace that which killed my Lord? Listen, these folks will trip you up. Second thing, Paul says this. Look at verse 7 again. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Look, by the way, what their teaching is going to do is hinder you from obeying the things that God wants you to do. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. Folks, salvation is not given to you so that you can just take the moral law and just throw it to the side. Listen, Jesus came to give you salvation that you might fulfill those things, that you might live them out as He fills you and as His Spirit fills you and grants you the ability to walk that way so that Christ is glorified in all your behavior. And so that people truly are drawn to Christ, not because you preach it, but because you preach it and live it. Let me ask you this, those who share the gospel, what's the biggest reason a lot of people tell you they're not going to come to Christ? Just say the word, starts with an H, ends with a hypocrites. Say it. Hypocrites. Listen, you got people out there that preach it but don't live it. And the sad thing is this. Now, let me say, those people aren't going to get away before God to say, well, the reason I didn't come to Jesus is because all them hypocrites, Lord. The Lord's going to go, well, I hope you like joining them for all eternity. Because you're going the same place they are. Hell. You ever think about that? They're a hypocrite because they don't live out what they believe. Listen, the gospel's true regardless of the hypocrites sometimes who preach it. Jesus is God. Look at who He is in the Scripture and examine Him for who He is and what He said. And my word, examine Him for the fulfilled Scripture, the fulfilled promises, all of the prophecies that were about the Messiah. Look at it. They're all fulfilled in Jesus and realize that is a statistical impossibility. Examine who Jesus is and come to Him on His merits, even if in the process of hearing the gospel, you heard it from a hypocrite. Let me say this, saints. When you look at these men and these people who teach this way, verse 8 says, this persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. You want to know another thing about false teachers? Number one, they'll trip you up. Number two, they're not of God. You see that? Paul says this persuasion does not come from Him who called you. The word persuasion, okay? Interesting word. It means it's persuasiveness, the way that they were seeking to be convinced to trust in human effort. And what Paul is saying is, look, you've got a persuasion on you. Somebody is encouraging you to believe a certain way. They're encouraging you to put your trust in a certain thing. They're encouraging you. And when they encourage you to put their trust in it and believe it, the next step, folks, is this, to live it out. Let me say, you live what you believe. All the rest is just religious talk. Peter Lord made that statement. You actually live what you believe. Everything else is just religious talk. And you see, we come to the point where we believe something, and then we put our faith in what we believe, and then we actually walk out what we believe and what our faith is in. And let me say this. Some people's faith is in evolution. You can't prove it in a laboratory. You can't prove some theory in a laboratory. Just as much as my faith is in a God who created this world by His Word, your faith is in science. And let me say this. You want to know why your faith is in science and not in God? 99 times out of 100, I've found out that your faith is in science because in science, you do not have a moral code and you don't have to live a sexually moral life. Therefore, you believe in science because science will allow you to act like an animal and live however you want. And honestly, be no better than a dog in heat. And that's how a lot of people live their lives sexually. I believe in a God who set down a moral code. And a God who calls me to live according to that moral code so that I don't just give in to the animal instincts that come out of me as a result of the fall. Paul says, look, these people are not of God. They're persuasion. Remember Paul says this, fight the good fight of what? Faith. I was praying this morning and the Lord was talking to my heart through His Word. And I was talking about, Lord, I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with this. And Lord, help me. And the Lord said, fight the good fight of faith. And I was like, I'm trying. You ever been there before? I know many of you have never had that kind of a conversation with God. But the Lord's like, fight the good fight of faith. And I'm like, I'm trying. And the Lord said, no, fight the good fight of, and I was waiting, faith. By the way, that's just Scripture, folks. You memorize Scripture, you'll find out the Holy Spirit will use it to talk to you. And I thought, fight the good fight of faith. Wait a minute. This is not about my actions. It's about the beliefs that gave rise to those actions. And like this, the tiny little candle in my head was lit. I'm not going to give it a full-fledged light bulb yet. It's just starting to get lit. And I thought, wait a minute, Lord. I'm out here trying to knock fruit off of a tree. You're trying to kill the tree. Maybe I should look at the seed of what's causing these things. And it was like night and day. Listen, God calls us to walk and fight the good fight of faith. These people who are not of God are going to try to persuade you, and their persuasion is to get you to believe certain things and put your faith in certain things, and that will result in a lifestyle. Please get this. Oh, Holy Spirit, please help them get it. Your lifestyle is not so much the problem. What you're believing that gets you there is. And Paul said, these guys trying to persuade you in a wrong way, they're not of God. Look at the next thing. Verse 9, a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump of dough. I don't know if you know this, but leaven is never used good in the Scriptures. It is always pictured as that which is bad. Now, many of you don't realize what leaven is because you're not into that, okay? But let me tell you what leaven is. It's a tiny little thing, and you put it in dough, and you just have dough. And if you were to cook it, it would be a nice thing that's flat. Okay? Just as flat as a pancake. In fact, it's flatter than a pancake because a pancake has a mild amount of fluffiness to it if you made a good pancake. Okay? I know some of you make Frisbees, but I'm talking about a pancake. Okay? I'm sorry if you're offended. But what happens is you put that yeast in that dough, and suddenly what is a piece of flat pancake becomes this loaf of bread, and it blows it up. Now, yeast is a good thing in bread. It's a bad thing in spirituality. You don't want yeast. You don't want the leaven in your life. Because the leaven blows you up in your own pride. Ever been there before? Oh, I'm doing so wonderfully. Everybody should be more like me. You know, I'm going to write a book. Humility and how I attained it. And how I can help you attain it just like me. My favorite person. Man, let me tell you, false teaching is just like that. You get it in the church, you get some of these false doctrines in the church, and suddenly what they started as is something as tiny as leaven. What they end up as is blown up as a piece of bread. And let me say, we need to have good, sound theology. And what Paul is saying here is, look, Galatians, a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. It's going to affect the church if you buy false teaching. And saints, one of the things that I was trying to combat at the beginning of the service, you may not have caught it, but what the Lord is doing in my heart is He's teaching me, He said, listen, worship is not about how you sensually enjoy the music. And let me say, people, we enjoy sensually all kinds of music. Don't just say, oh, yeah, that rock music, that's of the devil. Let me tell you, I know people that sensually enjoy just about any kind of music. You just love it. It enhances your senses. You're just like, oh, I love that kind of music. It relaxes me. It does this, it does this, it does this. Listen, the purpose for what we do on a Sunday morning and what these folks up here do so wonderfully week by week is this. We ought to be focused on Almighty God. We ought to be able to come in here and not play a note of anything and still be able to worship God with the same kind of passion that you do, hear me, when your favorite song comes up. I told the men at our men's meeting just recently, if you are worshiping God publicly here better than you are worshiping God privately in your quiet time, you are a hypocrite. You're practicing something publicly for everybody else that's really not a part of your life privately. Saints, what I try to be is nothing more publicly than I am privately. Sometimes I don't accomplish it quite as well as at others. Saints, that's why when we come here, it ought to be the fullness of what we've experienced worshiping God all week. And let me say this. I believe that what's started to come into the church, because I hear people all the time that say, oh, go to this church. Their worship is awesome. But then I hear the doctrine that's coming forth. And their doctrine, their worship is awesome. And their doctrine is awful. And let me say this. God is not going to inhabit a place where the doctrine is awful. So here's what they're getting into. Oh, such a cool song. Let's worship God. Did you hear that song? I'm into it. Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. And you see them in their quiet time and they look at their Bible and they're like, ugh. What do you got there, folks? Classic case of hypocrisy. Our private worship and what we do in public should be the measure of what we do in private. Now, let me say, if your thought is, well, I don't worship much in private, so I guess I ain't going to worship anymore in public. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm telling you, bring up your private worship to where it matches your public worship. Get to where you sing with all of your heart to God. Listen, I walk around my neighborhood at 6 a.m. in the morning. And I really feel sorry for the people who catch me at a point where I really kind of get excited and I start singing. Because they don't need their alarm clock. Because I start singing. And I'll be honest with you, there are times I raise my hands to the Lord walking through my neighborhood. And what I usually do is I raise my hands. I got to get past this. I raise my hands until I hit a lamp. You know, a street light. And then I kind of go, don't want people thinking I'm a freak, you know? And I get past the streetlight and it's, oh, Lord, I love you. And the Lord's like, hey, you're no more than you were under the lamp, sonny boy. I'm like, oh, okay, maybe I need to do it under the lamp. It's funny. But God wants us to be who we're supposed to be all the time. That false doctrine, that false junk leavens the whole thing. It messes it up. Paul says, these people are going to be judged. Tell you what, let me do this. We're going to cover the second half of this next Sunday, God willing. Okay, if Jesus comes back, we'll just all meet in heaven and sing to Him. Okay? Amen? We're supposed to want that. You wouldn't have to vote. You wouldn't have to listen to another commercial about who to vote for. And now everybody's going, no, Jesus, come back now, you know. Listen, just let me go back, and I guess I'll give you my wrap-up on this. Saints, we need to be those who love the Word and those who love our Father and those who seek to live our lives out of the Father and out of what He says in His Word. Listen, these are the first three things we found out. Beware of false teachers. They'll trip you up. They'll keep you from running that good race. Beware of false teachers. And by the way, if after submitting to a certain teaching, you find that your spiritual life just stinks, I'd go back and examine the teaching you just bought. Because Paul said this, who hindered you? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And if you've got something in your life and suddenly your walk with God just ain't, I'm an English teacher. It isn't worth giving to anybody. I'd go back and find out what I've been reading, what I've been believing, and what I've been practicing. Because Paul said, look, this teacher, he's hindering you from running. and from obeying the truth. And I'd go back and I'd set my life on good, sound doctrine that allows me to run, that encourages me to run the race with Jesus. Secondly, they're going to persuade you to go the wrong way. Remember, they're not of God. That persuasion is not from God. I don't want somebody who's not from God giving me spiritual leadership. I want to know somebody's from God. I want to know that he's a man of God. I want to know that he's walking with God. That's the man I want leading me. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, what do you think about secular music? I said, well, here's how I judge my music. Let him whose walk is perfect minister to me. I don't listen to most Christian music. To be honest with you. Because I look at a lifestyle and I don't see anything. What I want to do is find somebody who's godly, who's going to put the lyrics in my head. Who's going to put what they write into my head. And I know some folks are like, oh, I just listen to it for the music. I promise you, the lyrics are going right down to the core of your soul. You'll find, and let me just start the music and hear what you start singing. And it's so funny. It's really not funny. It's sad. If it's country music, like they're losing their girlfriend and their dog and everything like that. You know, if it's rock and roll, I'm not really sure what it is, but it sounds like they're beating their head against the wall and hitting cats, you know. And if it's old-time romantic music, it's probably about losing lost love and all the loves they couldn't find and all the loves they lost and the ones that they did lose they wanted to find and some of the ones they find they didn't really want to have in the first place. And it's just all that kind of stuff. Folks, listen to what I just encourage you. Let me say, I'm not trying to put some kind of legalism on you. But listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth when you sing this stuff. Because I can promise you this, the Scripture says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I guess it's not too far of a stretch to say out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth sings. And I know this, I hear a song occasionally when I go into a store, and I hate that I hear it because I'm singing the lyrics for days. And usually, yeah, it's not the godly ones that I heard when I was lost. And I have to eventually turn the lyrics toward Jesus, you know. So I'm singing, you know, sweet home up in heaven. Oh, I'm coming, Lord, to you. You know, and I'm trying to get the stupid song out of my head. And I figure if I sing about God, the devil will take it away. I don't know. But saints, these things aren't of God. These teachers aren't of God. Okay? And when you allow them to influence your heart, yes, they're going to persuade you. They, through what they're putting into your heart, are going to tell you what to believe. You're going to put your faith in it, and your lifestyle is going to follow. Go back to what's getting put into your heart and look at it. And if they're not of God, get rid of it. And the third thing, I guess we've already dealt with this, they'll contaminate you. A little leaven leavens you. And let me say this. When a little leaven leavens you, and I've seen this with my family, it leavens all those who are around you too. Let me go back to a funny example, so I won't go to some of the ones that make me want to cry, because I've got some of those too. But I remember one day we were sitting at the table at my mother-in-law's house. And by the way, I love my mother-in-law, okay? Y'all pray for her. Her health is getting better, and she thanks all of you for praying for her. But I remember we were sitting there one day, and we were having toast, and we were putting honey on our toast. And you know, I'm not the kind who puts my honey on, very conservatively. I'm conservative almost in every area except honey. And when it comes to honey, I am a raging liberal, okay? You know, I just want to break open the hive, open it up, and just dump it all on my toast. And so, of course, honey gets on the plate. Well, we all know that we don't want the children to starve in China. So I pick up the plate and lick it. Now, that's what I had done privately, okay? But when I got to my mother-in-law's house, there are certain things you shouldn't do in front of other people. But Josiah, yeah, you got it. He'd been watching Dad. And so he put some honey on his toast, and it got off the side. And he didn't understand you don't do that in front of Grandma, you know? So he picked up the plate at breakfast in front of Nana and goes, and I mean, he looks like a Saint Bernard trying to save somebody who's frozen to death, you know? Just, you see, and I'm seeing it in slow motion, you know? Because I'm like, oh, this is not good. And Nana looks at him and she goes, Josiah, don't do that. And he goes, why, Nana? And she said, who taught you to do that? Daddy does it. You know? And I am 6'2½", and I promise you, I was 110, you know, sitting in the chair, just going, oh, shouldn't have done that. Little leaven leavens the whole breakfast table. You know what I mean? And that's what happened. I leavened my son with my behavior. Please understand this. You can't just embrace a little bit of ungodliness and not leaven those who are around you. It has a bad effect on everybody who's around you. Dads, please listen to me. The world's view of what it means to be a man stinks. Embrace Christ's view. Because I will promise you this, a little leavening about manhood will leaven your whole group of sons. Oh, embrace Christ. Embrace Jesus. Teach your son that the manliest thing he could do was love Christ with his whole heart. There are books out there that say why men don't want to attend church. And they say if church was more manly, they'd want to attend. If we had WFF between like the deacons versus the choir guys, you know, and just, yeah, mix it up, you know. Men would want to come to church. No, they wouldn't. Because that would be, you know, hopefully the deacons could whoop. No, never mind. But, you know, and it's just one of those things to where you've got to understand something. You know why a lot of guys don't want to be in church? Because they watch their dad long enough. And it wasn't important to Dad. Dad didn't sing the songs. Dad didn't get excited about the things of God. What little they saw in Dad at church, they sure didn't see it in the home. And their sons grow up thinking, it's not really manly to be a man of God. You know, what's interesting is you see these guys who it's really real to their father. And their dad prays. And the kids catch him doing his quiet time. And they catch him at church, maybe at a point of almost in tears as he worships the Lord. And they see him giving his life to see other people saved and to walk after the things of God. And it's interesting, those sons usually want to follow in his footsteps. I know why men don't want to come to church. Little leavening leavens the whole family. Guys, we don't want to follow after that false teaching. We want to follow after that stuff. And so I beg of you, look into your life. Measure your life and look at those who teach you and those who instruct you and give yourself to those who hug close to this word and love the Lord Jesus Christ and whose lives hopefully will proclaim what they teach. And you can pray for me on that one. That's what I want more and more, that my life would reflect what I teach. And saints, I believe if we'll do that, God will protect us from these things. We won't get tripped up. We won't get contaminated. We won't have those who are not of God ministering to us and filling up our hearts. We'll have those who love the Lord. And you know what will happen? We'll love the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer.